Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How do you preach after all this? My Lord. Well, I'm having to borrow a Bible because I left mine at home. I borrowed Sister Janice Jostrand's, so it's a woman's Bible. I was going to borrow Brother Pugh's, but they only gave me 55 minutes. God help you poor people this afternoon. I'm the only thing standing between you and fried chicken. And if you are real thin-skinned, easily to be offended. Dinner time, the bell's calling. I have not learned how to be politically correct yet. I'm learning. A few more cancellations and I'll be there. Hallelujah. I asked myself, what am I doing here? And I'm reminded of a story I read about a woman. She was working in an office and she had a sick baby at home. And the babysitter called and said, your baby's running a high fever and you need to call the doctor. And so she did. And the doctor ordered a prescription and told her that she should go pick it up and take it home immediately. She went to the drugstore, rushed in. It was raining. And got the medicine. Came out, and she had locked her car with the keys in it and the motor running. She ran in and called the babysitter, and the babysitter, well, get a coat hanger and get the door open. And so she ran out in the street, and laying in the gutter was a coat hanger. And she picked it up and walked over, and she said, Lord, I don't know how to use this coat hanger. She said, would you please help me? And about that time, an old raggedy, beat-up car pulled up beside her. And a fella got out that was so ugly. Long, stringy hair with a red bandana tied around his head. Full, bushy beard and beady eyes. He said, ma'am, can I help you? And she was so scared. She said, sir, I got a sick baby at home. And I need to get in this car. And said, I got a coat hanger, but I don't know what to do with it. And he said, ma'am, I'll help you. So he took the coat hanger, and 20 seconds later, he had the car open. And she walked up to him, and she hugged him and said, thank you so very much. You are such a wonderful man. He said, no, ma'am, I'm not a wonderful man. Said, I just got out of prison. I was in prison for breaking into cars. She said, thank you, Lord, for sending me an expert. The book of Exodus, chapter number 3, and the book of Joshua, chapter number 5. I give honor this afternoon to, because of the time, staff and all the ministers, and especially the Mangans and the Mangans for opening their doors to us. I have been so moved. You're going to have to give me a few minutes just to settle down. I didn't think I had any more tears. And Brother Chance did it all over again. The book of Exodus, chapter number 3. And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Now be careful. I'm going to get to Bible studies. Don't get nervous. This is going to take me a few minutes to get there. I don't ever get to preach anywhere. So when I go talk about soul winning, I have to throw a little preaching in on the side. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Anybody believe that? Joshua chapter 5 and beginning at verse number 10. And the Israelites camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month of the evening in the plains of Jericho. Let me go down very quickly to verse 15. And the Lord, and the prince of the Lord's host said to Joshua, Loose your shoes from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. My subject for a few minutes is two pair of shoes, too many. You may be seated. I spent 3 months preaching against Y2K. And still like to have converted the whole town. The greatest danger that we faced a few days ago was the fact that everybody wanted and expected something to happen, and we have built up for it for so long, and when it did not happen, how long is it going to take for us now to be able to preach the coming of the Lord again so people will believe us? But there was something that did happen that will not be seen by the natural eye. There was a crossover from one generation to another, from one decade to another, from one century and one millennium to another. This has been eating on me for several weeks, so I'm going to share with you what the Lord has been eating me up about. The United Pentecostal Church is about 55 years old. God has brought us a mighty long way. Huh. Y'all don't believe that? I don't want to go back to brush arbors. I don't want smudge pots. I like what I see around here. I like the air conditioning. I like padded pews. But we have not yet reached that place that God wants us to reach. We are having revival, but God wants to send us revival. Can I have a witness, somebody? Amen. This is just me preaching, okay? And I hope I don't get in trouble, but everybody's been telling me to preach without fear or favor and don't be scared and don't apologize. So, okay, here goes. But it seemed to me like that there were two eras of time. There was the era when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. And then there was the era when God brought them into the promised land flowing with milk and honey. And there had to be a crossover from the wilderness into the promised land. There was a group that led through the wilderness, and there was a group that led them into the promised land. Two different eras that was marked only by a moment of crossing. I believe that things can change in just a moment of time. I believe we are already in a new era. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't know what it's been like for you, but friend, I have felt more of the power of God since the first of the year than I have felt in the last 5 years. I can't explain that except to say there was a moment when I believe in the Spirit that there is a crossover. Thank God for those who have brought us through the wilderness.
But friend, the land still flows with milk and honey, and God has given us the land. I don't believe the best songs have been sung yet. I don't believe the greatest churches have been built yet. I don't believe the greatest sermons have been preached yet. Woo! Hallelujah! This is our hour, and we will not fail this hour. The era of Moses is a microcosm. The 40 years in the wilderness is a microcosm of the last 55 years in the United Pentecostal Church. Well, that quieted the crowd. Hallelujah. Just bear with me. I'm going to empty the sacks in just a few minutes. Hallelujah. The era of Moses started when a little kid had a dream of a worldwide famine in Genesis chapter 37. And Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it his brethren and they hated him. And we know that from that dream, Joseph saved them from a world disaster. Don't have time to talk about Joseph. But in the time that God took them down, Genesis 15 said that they would be afflicted for 400 years. And Exodus 12 said that they sojourned in the land of Egypt 430 years. 30 years of good they traded for 400 years of affliction. Not a very good swap. Because they got bound in Egypt and could not get out. And God had to raise up a deliverer by the name of Moses. Before Moses is going to lead them to Kadesh Barnea and into the promised land of which he himself did not go, there were basically five things that had to happen in Moses' life before he's going to get the people ready to eat the milk and the honey. Now please understand, I'm not a second generation Pentecostal. I'm not a third generation Pentecostal. I'm not a fifth generation Pentecostal. I'm a brand new Pentecostal. Moses was going to save the Israelites while he was in Egypt, but it didn't work out, and he had to run. In Exodus chapter 22, God is going to require something of Moses before he can go to a burning bush. Ladies and gentlemen, every one of us in this room need a burning bush experience. But everybody doesn't go to the burning bush. And people that do go to the burning bush become freaks. The Mangans are freaks. You're not supposed to build a church like this in a podunk town of Alexandria. Pardon me, please. A podunk town of Alexandria, Louisiana. The water even tastes nasty around here. But when you do something like this, everybody looks and gawks at you and say, I wonder what happened to him. It's because somebody went to a burning bush. And I think more of us need to desire a burning bush. There's not enough Mangans around to go around. Every town needs a preacher with a burning bush experience. I'm from Frogmore. Does anybody know where Frogmore is? I'm preaching the sermon.
I said they can't drink the water in fair.
Hallelujah. That's where I'm from. They can't. That's right. They can't drink it now. Praise God. They shut them down. God, forgive me for criticizing Alexandria water. Hallelujah. It still smells. Praise God. What is a Cornwell doing at a Because of the Time preaching? He's from Frogmore. Is that right? Frogmore. Cotton gin in a general store and the store's gone. They're making a historical place on the map now. Praise God. It's about time they did that to my birthplace. Faraday, Louisiana. Infamous home of famous people. And they didn't even put my name on the signpost. Y'all need to talk to the governor about that. What am I doing here? It's because I got to a burning bush. And I'm not satisfied with anything but the burning bush. But before you get to a burning bush, there's something that you've got to do. You know, Moses was raised in the palace of Pharaoh. Splendor, majesty, education, culture. And then he got run out of Egypt. Come on, preachers. Quit hanging your head down because you get kicked out of some podunk church. You ought to just praise God that you was counted worthy to get kicked out. Moses got kicked out of a palace. Don't take 50 years to recover because you get kicked out because of some demon board. I mean deacon board. Not that there's a whole lot of difference. Hey, it's easier to go from a shack to a palace than it is from a palace to a shack. Moses had to go from the palace to the backside of the desert. But there was one thing he still had when he left the palace, and that was character. When he got over to the backside of the desert, and there was women watering their flocks, and the shepherds would run them off, Moses stood up on the scene. He said, "What are y'all doing?" And he whooped off the other people, and he drew the water, and he watered the women's flocks. This is going to hurt. I had a preacher ask me to come troubleshoot his church. I just done the shooting. He said, "What do you think? Why do you think our church is not growing?" I said, "Because you don't like people." I said, kids trying to pull on your coattail, and you don't even know the kids are there. Kids walk around with untied tennis shoes, and you ain't got time to look down and tie their tennis shoes. You got handkerchiefs with gold emblems on your handkerchiefs, and don't have time to wipe snotty noses anymore. If you're going to get to a burning bush, you better learn how to like people. Little people, big people, all people. Some of you better go to lunch before it gets rough around here. But if you're going to have revival, you need a baptism of the love for people again. You know, there was only one person in the whole world that recognized Moses' character. And that was Jethro with seven women. Friend, he had his eyes open for husbands everywhere. Hallelujah. The girls came home early. He said, "Why have you come home early?" And they said, "Well, this Egyptian watered our flock." A man watered, done a woman's work. He said, "My God, this man must have character. Go get him. Don't let him out of your sight. He's got character." Moses, he had anger in his heart. He had hurt. He lived in the palace, rejected by his adopted parents, and was going to be killed. Can you imagine the frustration and the anger that was inside of him? And yet he still had time to exercise his character. Y'all missed a good one on that. I worked all afternoon on that one, praise God. You can work for God no matter how mad you are. You can do God's work no matter who hates you. You can do what God wants you to do if you really want to do God's work. If you got the character to do God's work. Hey, Moses comes in the house, and Jethro gives him Zipporah, his daughter, chapter 2, verse 20.
21. Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. All the frustration, all the anger, all of the bitterness that was in him from being kicked out of his adoptive parents' home was left, was gone when he held a little black-haired, brown baby in his arms. When he looked at that baby, Egypt didn't mean a cotton-picking thing anymore. And when he looked at that baby, he named him Gershom. And he looked back towards Egypt and he said, I was a stranger in a strange land. I didn't really fit in over there anyway. And if you still got your eyes on the world, when are you going to learn? You're never going to fit in. Once you become a holy roller, you're never going to fit in. You don't fit in this world. We don't commit adultery. We're not homosexual. We're not trying to be any of those things. We just want to make it to heaven. That's all you got to do. If you're going to a burning bush, you've got to make a declaration for God. Be seated. You didn't hear what I said. If you're going to a burning bush, he's not going to let anybody come to a burning bush. You're not going to stumble into the burning bush. Sooner or later, you got to say, I don't fit in this world. I'm a stranger in this land. I'm never going to be this, that, or the other as far as the world's concerned. I'm a stranger in that land. And you know what? Moses found himself standing at a burning bush after he made a strong declaration of God upon naming a baby. A lot of us in this room have yet to name a baby. You need to name the baby. I'm a preacher. I can't go back to being a chemical engineer. I can't go back to biomedical engineering. I can't go back to nuclear technology. I'm a preacher. I don't fit in there anymore. I made a declaration, live, die, seek, or swim. Live, die, seek, or swim. Live, die, seek, or swim. I just got to do what God wants me to do. If I starve, I starve. Hey, I got a silk necktie on this afternoon, but I remember when I didn't wear silk neckties. And I remember when I had one suit, and my wife cut it off too short, and everybody laughed at me. But there's one thing that they couldn't stop me from doing, and that was have revival, regardless of what I wore, regardless of where I came from. We need men at a burning bush, and you need to name a baby. Now listen. Watch this. He gets to the burning bush. You get to a burning bush by making declarations, by naming babies, no turning back. But when you get to the burning bush, God said, hey, Moses, you got some things on your feet that don't fit at burning bushes. Oh, my God. I'd go to a burning bush if God wouldn't require nothing of me. Woo! Talk in tongues. Pop that neck. Do that whirly bird. Woo! Let me dance. Let me talk in tongues. Everybody wants to do that. Everybody loves that. But you see, there were some things on Moses' feet that didn't fit in the wilderness. Wrong sack. Ooh, praise God.
Pull off. I got it, Brother Anthony. Pull off your shoes, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. The things that work for you in Egypt, it's not going to work in the wilderness. The things that work in the world, not going to work in the kingdom of God. You can't Madison Avenue revival. You can't popularity revival. You can't cultural revival. Things that work in the world are not going to work in the kingdom, praise God. And Moses had to just shuck some shoes. You know, when Moses was up on that mountain that time and he was getting the tables of the law, man, he came down off that mountain, praise God. His face was all aglow. But he walked up the mountain with shoes on. And he walked down barefooted. Now, folks, it's been a long time since I went barefooted. When I was a kid, we didn't have shoes and we had to go barefooted. And you could walk most any place barefooted. Around Frogmore, you only got shoes when school starts. Y'all don't understand that. But you will if you do God's will. When Moses came down, there was a glow around his face, but there was blood on his feet. And the people couldn't see the glory of Moses' face because they were transfixed on the blood on his feet. Oh, I'd like to be an Anthony man. I'd like to be a Tom Fred Tenney. But instead of looking at his halo up here, you're looking down at where his feet walk and the blood that's on his feet and the bruises he's had to go through. I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. There is no free revival. Hang on, lock your seatbelt. Everybody's not going to have revival. You're not going to have revival because you carry a card that says you're United Pentecostal. Oh, you can sit among us and you can share our shout, but there's no place like shouting with your own shout. If you have revival, you're going to dig revival out. I said, if you're going to have revival, it's not going to be a free revival. You're going to have to dig it out for yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to have revival because you're United Pentecostal. You're going to have revival because you name a baby and you go to a burning bush and you're willing to pull shoes off. You pull those shoes off. And then God gave him the instructions of leading the people out. Lots of people want to keep Egypt. I didn't understand when I first got saved. I was a heathen, just no downright heathen. And our preacher looked at me square in the eye and spit on me every service. I got showers of blessings. Pointed that finger at me. My God, I didn't know how to dress to go to church. I didn't know how to live. I didn't know I hadn't been to church in years and years and years since I was a small kid. And everything I'd done was wrong. I'd go back to the dorm and my roommate would be there and I'd want to whip him because he told the preacher what I'd been doing. And he swore he didn't tell the preacher nothing. Well, how'd he know what I was doing? He didn't know what the preacher was doing, and the preacher didn't know what he was doing, but God was stripping me of shoes that don't fit where I'm going. I don't want a little revival. I don't want just a little bit of revival. I want the revival of revivals. I'm not going to be satisfied until 185,000 doors in Wichita, Kansas have been knocked and been offered a Bible study and have been offered salvation. There's a third thing that had to happen. And that is, when Moses went back to Pharaoh, he said, "Let my people go." And he had to go back and conquer that which he ran from. The wall that you keep running into will be the wall you'll always run into until you conquer that wall. "I got up to 75 and I just can't get past 75. Well, honey, 75 is a wall that nobody's going to break down for you, and you're going to have to conquer it for yourself. Now, there is a way to do that if you want to do it. They got bus sales everywhere. And go spend $3,000 and buy your Sunday school bus and get your little honey with you on that bus and go out and get 75 kids for yourself, bring them to Sunday school and tell the devil, I have broke 75. Oh, no. I want a white middle class revival. There ain't no white middle class revival. It's God's revival, God's way or no way. You're going to have to conquer whatever you fear. Moses went in. And thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, you know, Pharaoh was so stupid. You know, I always thought Pharaohs were smart. But them guys were dumb clucks. Listen to the stupid question that Pharaoh asked. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Oh, God said, you want to know who I am? I think I'll just show you who I am. And friend, God has a way of revealing himself. And God systematically had to destroy his gods before he could see the real God. Hang on, it's going to get tough here. What kind of gods has God got to destroy out of your life before you can really see what God wants in your life? It's Sister Mangan's right here. 1973, I was in San Diego, California at Christmas time, and she was preaching a Sunday school. She was at a Sunday school convention preaching, and she preached on desire. And I was sitting on the back row. I didn't know who she was. And she said, you can have whatever you desire. And here I came with my short-legged pants down that aisle. Praise God. I was an evangelist. They call me a nerd. Stood on the edge of that platform at San Diego Convention Center and knocked on the edge of that platform, and Sister Man came over and said, Sonny boy, what do you want? Now that would have humiliated most of you. I said, well, you said something about desire. I said, I want you to lay hands on me and pray. I want to be the greatest soul winner in America. Eat your heart out, baby. Take my crown away from me if you want to take it. But until you do, I'm still going to claim to be the greatest soul winner in America. Cancel every engagement I got with you. But I'm going to still claim it until somebody takes up the challenge and says I can win more souls in 1 year than you can. Come on. Am I making you mad yet? Hey, I don't get to come here about once every 6 or 7 years, so you'll have time to calm down before next year. I am telling the truth. That's the reason I'm preaching. Praise God. Hey, the best way to not have revival is just have your friends preach for you. Just get your friends to preach for you. Don't get nobody to rub you the wrong way. Don't get anybody to tell you like it is. Let them tell you how great you are. We need to become soul winners. I said we need to become soul winners. You know, I'm going to stop here. And before I brag too much about Moses, I want to talk about him. Because he irritates me to no end. pastor call me, and he said, Brother Cornwell, I said, how do you teach a Bible study? I said, how long have you been preaching? He said, 23 years. I said, you've been preaching 23 years and don't know how to teach a Bible study? I said, what you do is you get a King James Version of the Bible and you open it first. Just open the Bible. And whatever your eye falls on, teach it. The Word's good anywhere you open it. When I open the refrigerator, I just eat whatever's in there. Praise God. I said, how can you preach 23 years and don't know how to teach a Bible study? Oh, I thought there was some secret you say. I said, no. No secret. Same Bible you got. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Now, this is going to get a little rough, okay? I was going to apologize for this statement, but I was told not to. Numbers, Exodus chapter 32. Turn there with me for a moment. We're getting down to Bible studies now, Elder. Exodus 32. Y'all going to put it on the screen? Verse 31. Hey, I'm the greatest soul winner, not the greatest preacher. Brother Arnold holds that distinction. Praise God. Anyway, Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have... You know, he's up there getting these tables written by the finger of God. You know what the people was doing downstairs? What was they doing downstairs? Hey, an unconverted preacher was building a golden calf. He told Moses, he said, well, I just put this gold in a pot and the calf jumped out. Moses bought it hook, line, and sinker. God sees them dancing around this golden calf, and he comes up to God and said, up to Moses, and Moses, your people. And Moses said, they ain't my people, God, they're yours. And Moses and God arguing over whose people they are. If you teach Bible studies, you'd know all these little innuendos. Hallelujah. And Moses doesn't see the gravity of what they're doing, but God does. And so he intercedes. Verse 32. And now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, ... and if not, blot me out. You know, that at first glance, that sounds fantastic. Moses interceded for people who violated God's greatest commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He interceded for that whole mass of people. God, if you're going to kill them, butcher me with them. Here I am. Now, I don't know a lot of big words, so I can't use paradox. But in chapter 15, it seemed like this is one of them. Numbers 15 and verse 32. Honey, I want to smear hypocrisy in the floor today. It is so easy to preach to a huge crowd of faceless people. But there's something that bothers me about Moses. He was willing to intercede for the gold-bearing crowd. I have not yet learned how to intercede for my whole city. I cannot carry the load of 480,000 people. I don't think in terms of reaching 10% of my city or the tithe and having 48,000 people. I hadn't got there yet. I haven't even got to 1% yet of 4,800 yet. But I tell you the revelation I do have. If I can reach one family, I can't reach them 157 feet on the back row. But dear God, if I can get 16 inches up in their face, Oh, you want revival as long as you can get the glory from the pulpit and hide behind a big desk back here and not have to look nobody eye to eye 16 inches away. But friend, if we have revival, it's going to be one family at a time. I don't care if 100 family comes in one revival. Somebody's going to have to see them one family at a time, one soul at a time, one disciple at a time. My secretary handed me a note the other night at our New Year's Eve service, and she said, "Pastor, we have just finished our 22nd consecutive year of growth." We didn't set out to grow 22 consecutive years. We just did it one soul at a time, one Bible study at a time, one family at a time. Come on, I'm preaching to you. You want a mass revival? What about that one soul? And God's not going to give you the mass until you can handle the one. You say, "Preacher, I don't like you no more." Well, I don't like you either. Numbers 15 and verse 32. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks, this was Moses' holiness police. If your people can't live for God without holiness police, they ain't living for God. If it's not in their heart, all you do is collecting their tithe. Okay. They put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, "The man should be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp." Boy, did he ever more need Jesus. "He that is without sin, cast the first stone." Then a bunch of devils had danced around a golden calf, and God forgave them. And they wanted to kill this poor guy. Moses was willing to intercede for the multitude dancing around a golden calf, but he didn't even find out what the poor jerk's name was. Don't bother y'all. Not one time does Moses say, "Hey, wait just a minute, God. If you're going to blot him out, blot me out." No, he's willing to die for the multitude and the crowd dancing around a golden calf. But this poor family man that had a cold child at home, and he's picking up sticks to build a little fire to warm his little sick child. He ain't worthy to be interceded for. Just, yeah, y'all take him out. Y'all go ahead and kill him. Praise God. Never found out even what his name was. I don't bother y'all. It eats my guts out to know that yes, we want a revival. We can have a great, glorious revival and so big that we'll be asked to preach it because of the times. I tell you how to get to preach it because of times. Find that fellow picking up sticks that God says is going to die, and teach him a Bible study until he can remember how not to pick up sticks on the Sabbath day anymore. I'm almost finished. I ain't near finished. It took me 5 weeks to preach this at home, and I'm just skimming across it here. You know, if we're going to have the revival that God wants us to have, we've got to empower people. Let empower people. I wanted to train our people to teach Bible studies. And I thought the best way to do it was just take them to a Bible study with me. And that works for so long, but you can only take so many people with you. So I got up one night. I'm a smart aleck. You know, I haven't learned humility yet. And I'm working on it, but I don't like humility, so I'll try to get it just before I die. Being humble's not any fun. I said, "Bless God, if some of y'all don't start teaching Bible studies, I'm just going out there and get me a sinner and bring him, drag him up on this platform and teach him right in front of you." So on the way home that night, my wife said, "Did you hear what you said?" I said, "No, I was just preaching." Dolly said, You go find a couple and you get them on that platform and you teach them like you told the people you was going to do. It took me 3 weeks to find somebody that was willing to take a Bible study on the platform. And then I had to agree to build their living room on my platform. So I just cleared the platform out, built their house right there on my platform. Built a living room right there on my platform. Shut down all the services. Didn't take no offering, didn't sing no choruses, didn't dance or jig. And I said, look, we're going to leave a window open so y'all can peep in. When I tell a joke to this couple, don't laugh. You're just peeping in. And I said, I'm going to win this couple in front of y'all, in front of God, in front of everybody. Friend, I wish you could have been there the night when they repented at that kitchen table. Tears started running down her face. And God gave the revelation of how important one family is. I said, the importance of what one family is. I said, one family is just as important as the mass. It's all for one, and it's one for all. How much time have I got left? My God, my soul is just ripping in two right now. There's a fourth thing that Moses had to do. And that is, he had to overcome his first obstacle. You know, God always puts the greatest obstacle up front. Now he conquered his fears with old Pharaoh. But fighting Pharaoh is different than fighting backsliders and demons and devils and saints. He leads this bunch out to the Red Sea. And God said, I might as well make it hard up front. So he leads them. Exodus 14 and verse number 2. Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pihosheroth, between Migdol and the sea, and against Baal Zephon. Before it you shall camp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children, they are entangled in the land. You know, I've done a little study here. I can do that sometimes. Pihosheroth means the mouth of the gorge. God said, I'm going to put him in a narrow place. He ain't going to be able to wiggle. I could have revival if what? If you'd break through. Everything rises and falls on leadership, by the way. If your church's not having revival, quit blistering the saints for it. That's just meddling. He put him in the mouth of that gorge. And then he put a tower. Migdol means tower. And that tower was to make Moses and the people look even smaller. It was to overshadow them to feel like that they were being caved in on. And then behind them was Baal Zephon, which means cold, calculated destroyer. If you're going to have revival, you're going to have great obstacles. Now, in Moses' era, God said, Moses, stand still. It was always Moses holding out the rod. He's the one that pulled the shoes off at the holy place. It was always Moses. Moses. Moses did this. Moses gave them manna. Moses gave them quail. Moses smoked the rock. Moses did this. Moses did that. And the people were murmurers. Can I have an amen? In the wilderness, when they was in Egypt, the only luxury that Egypt afforded them was the right to murmur. And they brought the Egyptian murmuring into the wilderness. And they murmured. Can I have an amen? I want you to notice something. Sooner or later, murmuring doesn't work. I could have revival, but my neighboring pastor steals all of my saints. Give them to him. Praise God, he wouldn't have to steal them. Oh, that's making some of you mad. The reason you get so angry is because you know you cannot replace them. Now, there's just supposed to be preachers and wives here. There ain't supposed to be no saints in here today. We've got to have revival for ourselves. We've got to conquer that which we are scared of. And we've got to overcome the greatest obstacle. If you're in the mouth of the gorge, hang on. The waters are divine, and you'll walk across on dry ground. Five more minutes. The fifth thing. Anybody here ever had disappointment? Would you raise your right hand? Ha ha, praise. Candidate for revival. Moses gets these people out 3 weeks out in the wilderness to get to Kadesh Barnea. And he chooses 12 of the greatest men possible and sends them to spy out the land. That's in the book of Numbers somewhere. And they come back. He didn't get the backslider and the hypocrite and the reprobate. He got the choicest, strongest, greatest men of Israel. And they went across the river. And they came back and said, the land flows with milk and honey. But you see, they had learned how to murmur in Egypt. They had learned how to disbelieve God in Egypt. When they came back, his very greatest men turned against him. And Moses was left high and dry with two old fellas that was willing to go into the promised land. But the 10 discouraged the people. Can you imagine what Moses must have felt like? Of all that he had given for almost 80 years, and now he cannot go into the promised land because of unbelief. And the disappointment that was on his spirit was awesome. You will never have a revival until you learn to deal with your disappointments and go on. You can't wallow in something that happened 20 years ago. You can't wallow in something that happened 10 years ago. We've got to get out of wilderness mentality. Okay, I'm finishing. Joshua. Praise God. They crossed the Jordan River. And now Joshua is in the promised land. And he's got his sack of shoes on. God looks down at Joshua and says, hey, bud, what are you doing? I'm just going to conquer the land. He said, with them shoes? Hang on, because this is going to bite. You take the 50 largest churches in Pentecost. Take 100 of the largest churches in Pentecost. They're pastored by men that's meaner than junkyard dogs. Hey, Anthony ain't fooling me. He looks nice, but he pastors people. And sometimes he has to tell the cow how to eat the cabbage. I've been here when he's lining people up. He can be meaner than a junkyard dog. He's just nice to preachers and their wives. You got to drag people out of Egypt. You got to drag people out of the world. You got to teach your liver out and your guts out to get people out of the world. Can I have an amen? And Moses fought every inch of the way. He got so mad almost at the promised land when they needed water, he reverted back to wilderness mentality, and God said, speak to the rock, and he just slapped the rock again as if though that's what he was supposed to do. And God said, Moses, you're not going to the promised land. You got wilderness mentality. You can't get that spirit out of you. Hang on, because this is going to really get hurt. I preach Bible study seminars all over this country. And I get sick of preaching Bible study seminars. Well, when I get through, the preacher ain't going to let them teach Bible studies anyway. We're afraid to empower our people. We're afraid for us to tell them to conquer their block. We got to pull off the shoes of the wilderness. Because the shoes of the wilderness are not going to work in the promised land. You got by You got by with murmuring in the wilderness, but it ain't going to work in the promised land. You got by with all kind of idolatry in the wilderness, but it ain't going to work in the promised land. Pull the shoes of the wilderness off and realize that if you're going to have milk and honey, you're going to have to conquer it for yourself. We don't need the shoes of Egypt, but also we don't need the shoes of the wilderness. Stand with me, please. I have a pastor on my staff that's dying. He's got a skin disease. Doctor said you're 72 hours away from death at all times. Skin falls off of his bones, off of his flesh. When he has outbreaks, he has to wear extremely strong cologne to mask his odor. But can I tell you that the other day, he taught his 10,400 Bible lesson in people's homes. You know why? He pulled the shoes of the wilderness off and said, "Give me my mountain. I can have revival for myself." He's averaged more than 15 Bible studies a week for the last 17 years. He's a preacher. My little kid, I got a little 11-year-old Mexican kid that we adopted. He's the sweetest thing. I'll have to show you a picture of him. He's always wanted to be a doctor. And he had his tonsils taken out, and he got to observe what doctors do. And the doctor let him go into the operating room when he was operating on his brother and let him watch the surgery. And on the way home of the night, Mama said, "Reuben, you're going to still be a doctor when you grow up." "No, he's a Mexican, but he speaks Southern." He said, "No, I've changed my mind." And it just kind of shocked Dolly. And she said, "What are you going to be?" She said, "Well, I guess, you know, doctors have to go to work every day. I think I'll just be an assistant pastor." You got your assistant pastors flushing commodes and sweeping out closets and shuffling papers. Why don't you empower them and say, "Teach a Bible study or hit the road, Jack." I don't need a slave for an assistant pastor. I need somebody that's empowered in the promised land that's willing to conquer a mountain. I got another boy. He used to go to another church, and he backslid and showed up in Wichita. And you don't sit around our pews very long without talking in tongues and popping your neck. We just, Wednesday night, Sunday, all the time, we just shout. We're not very deep in the word, but we just shout all the time. He got to teaching Bible studies, and I put him on full time. I think he prayed through before I put him on full time. I'm not sure. We had a little door-knocking campaign, and we knocked 20,000 doors in 4 hours. And we started getting Bible studies. Within 2 weeks, he was teaching 21 Bible studies a week. And you think, well, that won't last long. It has. I can't call any names right now because it's not final. One of the largest churches in the state of Kansas. He said, "Pastor, I just got a burden to go to every preacher in town." And he did. Offered every preacher in town a Bible study. He said, "I love them preachers." He said, "They just don't know the truth yet." So the largest church in our city, one of the largest churches in the state, he's been teaching the man a Bible study. I watched the video of the man's sermon in his church the other night. And he stood before his congregation of several thousand people. And he said, "Folks, I want this congregation to know that I am studying the Bible from a Bible teacher." And he said, "I am in search of God." And he said, "Whatever I find out from God is what I am going to do." He said, "Brother Cornwell, what do I do with him?" I said, "Just teach him. If you found him, teach him, buddy. Teach him. Praise God." He said, "He wants to be baptized in the name of Jesus." I don't know what's going to happen, but if it starts, he told my Bible teacher, he said, "Look," he said, if I do this," he said, "you know I'm going to have to preach it to my church." And I told Scott, I said, "Look, you go back and tell him that if he gets fired, I've already cleaned out some things. We'll put him on our payroll even before he gets to be United Pentecostal."
That's right.
I said, we're not going to pull them out and let them starve to death. We got to make reparations to conquer mountains that we've never conquered before. You need to hear me. Pull off the shoes of the wilderness and start empowering your people to teach Bible studies and to win souls and reach the lost. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but somebody has got to make intercessions for your city, for the lost. Her head is bowed for just a moment. You say, Brother Cornwell, you've made me mad. I've been trying to make you mad. Your friends won't stir you up. But you know, I don't care how good you can preach. Don't come up here and tell me God called you to preach in the pulpit. Don't give me that kind of junk. I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too this, I'm too that. No, no, no. You see, a few nights ago, we have made a crossover. I thank God for where people have brought us from. I am so glad. I'm so glad for the foundation of holiness and righteousness. I'm so glad for the foundation of the doctrine. My God, I am so glad that I am baptized in the name of the only name that can save you, Jesus. I'm so glad I believe in speaking in tongues as the Holy Ghost comes. I'm so glad that I still believe in separation from the world. Can I have an amen? My God, if you're going to go to the burning bush, pull off the shoes of Egypt and get holy. But let me tell you something. It has taken strong men to bring us to where we are. And they have forced us to where we are. Sister Mangan, when I heard you preaching this morning, my God, it was almost like the mighty powerful force of the Holy Ghost was making me come to prayer and making me win souls. But that's wilderness. We've got to realize that every one of us has got to do it and conquer our own mountain. Joshua, when he pulled his shoes off, he went to the people and said, okay, here's your inheritance, 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 here's your inheritance. Now you go do it for yourself. And if they didn't do it, it didn't get done. And 8 out of the 12 did not clear out their inheritance because they reverted back to wilderness mentality. Their heads bowed. I want to see the brother, is Brother Cunningham in the house? I want to see the hands of those that will leave because of the times and say, I am going home and I'm going to get me a brand new Bible study and I'm going to teach me a Bible study. Yeah. Hold your hand and just hold it up. Folks, I'm not mad at you. We just got to pull some shoes off. We got to pull some shoes off. We got to walk down a mountain barefooted and feel the pain. Now listen to me. This is preachers now. I want to see the hands of every pastor that will go home and start preaching soul winning until your people will make a commitment to soul winning. Preacher, you can't do it by yourself. You can't do it by yourself. You got to help. You got to empower people to help you. Thank you, Brother Mangan, for letting me share a burden.
Man, it's easy to make commitments. But after what we started last night and where we've come to this moment, I hope that wasn't just a... I hope it clicked inside of here. I tell you what, if everyone that raised their hand teaches a Bible study, and if everyone raised their hands going home to preach soul winning, next year, because of times, we're going to have some kind of report for this place.